Luke chapter number 24. And we're so thankful for the truth of the Word of God. I'm so thankful that He went to that cruel cross. He was buried in that borrowed tomb. And He rose in victory, conquering sin, death, and the grave. Amen? And He is risen. Hallelujah. And what a joy. And the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of our faith. And I mentioned this morning during our outdoor service, I read from the portion of Scripture, not only the book of Matthew, but also there in the book of 1 Corinthians, and looked at a portion of Scripture from 2 Timothy chapter number 2. But there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, of course, we understand that Paul tells us that if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, our faith is vain, we are yet in our sins. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Amen? And what a blessing. It is the cornerstone of our faith, and we are rejoicing today in the certain knowledge that God has given us that He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Luke 24, I'll be looking at verses 36 through 53, and let me just read verse number 36, and then we'll get into the message this morning. The Bible says, "And as they thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." As you can tell in the bulletin this morning, I've titled the message, "Jesus Stood in the Midst of Them." We'll be looking at Luke 24, verses 36 through 53. But before we get there, by way of introduction this morning, I'd like to really kind of set the scene, if you will, before we dive into our text this morning. We understand that it's in Luke chapter number 23 that God provides for us a record of the trial, the crucifixion, and the burial of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. By the way, I'm thankful that He endured such contradiction of sinners. Amen. For the joy that was set before Him, according to Hebrews chapter number 12. And what a blessing to know that He took my place, He took your place on that cruel cross, and He paid for the sin of all mankind. We find that it's in Luke chapter number 24 that as we begin reading this particular chapter in the first few verses, that God provides for us the record of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The tomb, it could not hold Him. Amen? And yes, He was buried there. Yes, He died. He was really dead. He fully paid for the sin of mankind, and He went into that tomb. But as the kid said, as we read earlier, as we've been singing, the angel said, "He is not here, for He is risen, as He said." We find that it's there in Luke chapter number 24, or in the beginning portion here, that Jesus appears, and we find the resurrection and the angels giving information to those that were at the tomb first. And you read in verse number 6, "He is not here, but is risen." And then notice this, "Remember how He spake unto you when He was yet in Galilee." This truth of the resurrection was something that Jesus had spoken of often throughout His earthly ministry. And we find that He had made the declaration that He would need to suffer and He would pay for the sin of mankind, but that He would rise in victory. And we come to chapter number 24 and verse number 13, and really verses 13 through 35 provide for us the record of these two disciples that are walking back on the road to Emmaus. Now, as we think about the journey of these two disciples and we notice their interaction with our risen Savior, we find that they're there. They had been in Jerusalem. If you look at verse number 12 of Luke chapter number 24, the Bible says, "Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs. It's roughly 6.8-mile journey that these two disciples would take. And as they would return there to Emmaus, of course, you think about all of the things that have happened in these days leading up to the record here in Luke chapter number 24. In fact, as they're speaking with Jesus, in verse number 18, it says, "And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he, Jesus, saith unto them, What things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. You understand that he's so much more than just a prophet. Yes, he fulfilled the role of prophet, priest, and king, but we understand that he is God in flesh. It says in verse number 20, and how the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And as they're walking and conversing, we find that Jesus, according to verse number 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. They got to their destination, and Jesus had made as if he was going to continue on his way, and they besought him to come into the home. And we find that it's there in verse number 29 that they constrained him, and they asked him to tarry. In verse number 30, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And verse 31, their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And can you imagine these two disciples? What an amazing record that we have by way of introduction to our text this morning. And we find that the Bible says that they begin to speak one to another. And they say this in verse number 32, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And while he opened to us the scriptures? They then quickly are going to return to Jerusalem. The Bible says, now be mindful of the timeline here. They've just walked nearly 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They declare to Jesus that they wanted him to tarry with them. Why? In verse number 29, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. But yet when they understood that they had had this encounter with the risen Savior, the Bible tells us that at the same hour, in verse number 33, they returned to Jerusalem. As they returned to Jerusalem, they found gathered the 11 there in verse number 33, and they make this declaration in verse 34, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And it says, as they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. So really what's happening here is they return to Jerusalem, they find the 11 disciples gathered together, and they begin, can you see the passion and the enthusiasm? I mean, can you imagine the excitement that these two had because of what they had just experienced and the encounter that they had with their risen Savior? And the Bible says that they're speaking to these disciples, and it says in verse number 36, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. Can you imagine? I mean, get the picture here this morning in your mind's eye. These disciples returned. The 11, we're not sure what they were doing, but these two returned from Emmaus. They had walked 6.8 miles to Emmaus, and they had spoken with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they turned and walked 6.8 miles back to Jerusalem, and they say, guys, listen, the Lord has appeared to us, and the Lord is risen indeed. And as they're sharing this good news, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. Awesome. I mean, my mind cannot fully comprehend the joy that must have flooded the hearts of those two individuals. We know what's going to happen. Jesus asked them why they're fearful and so on and so forth of those 11. But I think about the excitement. Can you imagine as they're speaking and declaring this great message, and then Jesus himself is there. You know, one day we will see him face to face. What a glorious, wonderful day that will be. And I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to seeing my Savior. He's alive forevermore, and he's promised that he's going to come back and to receive us unto himself, that where he is, we may be also. As we look at our passage, I want you to notice, first of all, if you're taking notes, the appearance of the risen Savior. In verses 36 through 43, we see the appearance of the risen Savior. It's of note, as I've mentioned now, as they thus spake, these two are speaking to the disciples that are gathered there, the 11, according to verse number 33, and it says that Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." As you look at this scene and you find what's taking place, I want you to consider a few things about the appearance of our risen Savior. Notice, number one, consider what He said. Number one, He says, "Peace be unto you," in verse number 36. I'm so thankful for the peace of God. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Jesus said this in John 14 and verse number 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Oh, I'm so thankful for the peace of God. We're living in a world in which very few people understand the true peace of God. And what a joy to know the peace of God. We are commanded to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. We find that the initial greeting of the Lord Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, as He appears there in that place, He says, "Peace be unto you." We find that it then tells us of their response, but they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Now you understand that Jesus is going to, in just a few moments, help them understand that they've not seen a spirit, but truly they are seeing the risen Savior, His bodily resurrection from the dead. He then says, as we're considering the things that Jesus says to them, in verse number 38, He says this, "Why are you troubled? Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" We know the answer. They do not provide an answer as to why they were troubled. It tells us in verse 37 that they supposed that they had seen a spirit. And we understand contextually what's going on here and why they're troubled. But I ask you this morning, why are you troubled? What is it that's troubled you? No doubt we're living in a time of much chaos and confusion, and there are people that are troubled. But yet Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Let not your heart be troubled." We serve the risen Savior. He lives. He's conquered sin, death, and the grave. He's alive forevermore. He is the Lord God omnipotent. He'll never be defeated. He's never made a mistake. He knows where you are. He knows where I am. He knows what we're dealing with. And yet He's still in control of everything. Let not your heart be troubled. Why are you troubled? The answer for these disciples may be different than the answer that you would offer this morning. But maybe some have come this morning with a troubled heart. You're just troubled with the things in our world. You're troubled with whatever's going on. Can I say that Jesus says, "Why are you troubled?" Can I tell you this morning that He'll give you peace as you get close to Him and enter into His presence, as you get into this book? He'll give you a peace that passeth all understanding. It is an absolute joy to know the peace of God. In the midst of turmoil, chaos, and confusion, we can have peace. Some have wrongly described peace as being the absence of trouble. You know that man is going to have trouble. I just read the book of Job earlier this week. Man that is born of woman is a few days and a whole lot of trouble, amen? And the reality is that we face trouble and tribulation and difficulty. And we understand that. The reality is that peace is not the absence of trouble. Rather, peace is found in the very presence of God Almighty. Though the storm may be raging, though all seems to be out of control, we must recognize that our God has everything under control. And in any moment, He can say, as he stood upon that boat that day and said to those storms, the winds and the waves, "Peace, be still." And his creation obeys him. Listen, one day the trumpet of the Lord is going to sound. And all this craziness, God's going to show that he's in control. Amen? His plan is going to be fulfilled. No one is going to overcome and conquer our risen Savior. He's victorious. Amen? Why are you troubled? Do you notice what he says to the disciples? Why? Why are you troubled? Why are you troubled? We find that he continues in the things that he says to the disciples, the appearance of our risen Savior. Verse 39, notice what he says. "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see." What's he saying? He's showing them the evidence. He has conquered sin, death, and the grave, and he's alive forevermore, the bodily resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he says, listen, "Behold my hands." What do the hands have? They have the prints of the nails. "Behold my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see." And then notice what he says, "For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." A spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And it says this in verse number 40, "And as he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet." Can you imagine being in this place? It says in verse 41, "And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat?" You know, sometimes we too are slow to believe. Sometimes we're like Gideon. "Lord, if you're really going to deliver me, if you're going to use me in this manner, would you let there be some dew here but not here?" And then God does it exactly as Gideon requested. And then Gideon says, "Well, I'm going to need some more help on this. Let's reverse it and let there be some dew here but not there." And then God does it. See, sometimes we're slow to believe. Sometimes we need some more supporting evidence, if you will. And we find that Jesus, you know, aren't you thankful that our God is patient with us? Aren't you thankful that He gives us truth and He's long-suffering toward us? And we find here in the text of Scripture not only what He said, but I consider what He did. As the Bible would say to us, that it says that while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, He said unto them, notice He says, "Have ye here any meat?" Now what's He going to do? Well, we find that first He showed them His hands and feet, but now in verses 42 and 43, He's going to eat before them. It says this, "And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them." He's giving them the evidence that it is, as he says in verse number 39, that it is I myself. He's proving to them with more than sufficient evidence that he is the risen Savior. We find that here, as we would couple Luke's account and look at what the Bible would tell us, and you don't need to turn there, but in Acts chapter number 1, we find that Luke uses this terminology in verse number 3, "to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion." Notice this phraseology, "by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." He gave them many infallible proofs. And as we look here in Luke's gospel and Luke's account, we consider what he said and we consider what he did. We notice and we take note of the appearance of our risen Savior. As we continue through the passage of Scripture, I want you to notice the assignment given in verses 44 through 49. As we look at the assignment given, we find that first, before the Lord Jesus Christ will explain the assignment, we find that he initially is going to remind them of what he had previously taught. Notice with me in verse number 44, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." You read through the Old Testament and you read about the prophecies concerning not only the coming of Messiah, but you read the prophecies with regard to the crucifixion of Messiah. You read the prophecies not only of the crucifixion of Messiah, but you read the prophecies of the resurrection of Messiah. Remember, it's there in the book of Psalms, and he references there to the Psalms in this particular passage of Scripture, but we're finding the truth according to Psalm 2 in verse number 7, I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. You understand that he's speaking of the resurrection there in Psalm 2. He's not speaking of the first coming, the incarnation, he's speaking of the resurrection. And the reason that we understand that and know that is as we compare Scripture with Scripture, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 13, as the preaching of the Word of God is going forth and Paul is preaching, what a great opportunity he has. He says this with regard, it's right in the middle of his message, but in Acts 13 and verse 28, and though they found no cause of death in him, speaking of Jesus the Messiah, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, there you see that again, the fulfillment of all those things that were written in the Old Testament, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. By the way, those fellows there in Acts chapter number 13, they got a whole lot more than they bargained for when they gave Paul the opportunity to preach. And he went ahead and just delivered a message. They said, if you have anything to say, say on. And he said, all right, let's go, amen. And what a blessing. And he gave the gospel. And he spoke about these proofs, these fulfillments of these Old Testament prophecies. And we find that Jesus is reminding them, the disciples, back in Luke chapter number 24, in verses 44 and 45, he's reminding them of these things that he had previously taught. It says in verse number 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Isn't that a blessing to understand the Word of God? It's God's Word, and He can open our understanding. We speak about illumining the Scriptures. We speak about the truth of Psalm 119 and verse 18, Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. The entrance of thy words giveth light. And what a joy to understand the Scriptures, the Word of God. And here we find that Jesus, the risen Savior, He's reminding them of what He had previously taught. Then He's going to explain to them what was accomplished through His death, burial, and glorious resurrection. Notice with me in verse number 46, He said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. What was accomplished? What was the purpose? We understand, as we studied last Sunday morning from 1 Timothy, that the Bible says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And we spoke about the fact that Jesus was going to save sinners. How was He going to do that? Through His death, burial, and resurrection. You understand that if He just died and was buried but did not rise, that He would not. It's evidence, the resurrection is evidence of the acceptance of the payment that was made on the cross of Calvary. And we find here that He did rise. And so you notice that He says it was written and it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Why? Notice verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The reality is that as the Lord Jesus Christ is giving this assignment, and before he gets to the details of the assignment, we find that he reminds them of what he had taught, but then he explains to them what was accomplished at Calvary and the resurrection. What was it that was accomplished? Well, now we find that it is finished, as John would record, when Jesus, before he took his final breath, he declared, "It is finished." We find here that he says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. We now have this story, the fulfillment of all of these Old Testament prophets. You think about the amazing nature of all that has happened with regard to the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you consider with me the way that the Old Testament saints, by faith, would look forward to the day that Messiah would come, and to the Messiah going and being our Passover. All of those offerings that they would offer, and the priests that would daily stand and minister and offering those same offerings day by day, year by year, that could never take away sin, but it was a picture of Messiah who would now come. And now, as Jesus is proclaiming and sharing with these disciples and with us what was accomplished, it's been paid for, it's done, it's over. I have finished the work. Now go preach repentance of sins, remission of sins. And what a joy and what a blessing. Aren't you thankful this morning that you can declare that God loves individuals and that you can declare that Jesus saves? They played this morning. We sang some wonderful hymns this morning, but the song that they played for the offertory was what? It was "Jesus Saves." And I'm so thankful for that declaration. And we can shout it out and we can share it with individuals. Why? Because of what he did on the cross of Calvary and what was accomplished. I'm so thankful that God, I was praying this week, and as I was just meditating upon all that he's done for me and all that he is to me and just being a wonderful Savior, I was mindful this week about the truth of only one way of salvation. And I was reminded, and I was thankful, and I thank the Lord for this specifically. I was thankful that in his wisdom that he did not determine that we could get to heaven by our own works. He could have determined that. And then how would we ever know if we ever did enough? How would we ever know? How could we ever have peace? How could we ever have joy? How could we know when we royally messed it up how many good things it just wiped out? You understand what I mean? Y'all ever have a bad day? We watched Fireproof last night. How many of you have ever seen Fireproof? It's a good movie. Old Caleb out there, I don't know what his, Mr., what's his name? The neighbor. Mr. Rudolph. How many of y'all seen that movie, man? Mr. Rudolph was out there and he's standing there and Caleb's beating that trash can, man. He had a bad day, you know what I mean? And he says, "Mr. Rudolph," and he says, "Caleb." And then he tells his wife, "Don't talk to that guy," you know. But he had a bad day. I'm so thankful it's not about my own works. Man, what a terrible way it would be to live. Not knowing day by day, have I done enough? How could I ever know? Oh, I was thanking him this week that that's not the way of salvation. Because we'd never know. I was thanking him this morning that it's not just a pick your own way and all roads lead to. No. The truth of God's word is that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Peter stood in Acts chapter number 4. After that great miracle in Acts chapter number 3 of that lame man that was healed. Oh, how it caused a stir there in Jerusalem. He says, if we're called in question this day of these things that have happened, I want you to know that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this man was made whole. It wasn't in Peter's power, it wasn't in John's power, it was in the power of our resurrected Savior. And Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that God, in his infinite wisdom, devised a plan for redemption, requiring the blood sacrifice, and Jesus paid it all. Oh, how I was rejoicing to just be mindful of that wonderful truth that we hold dear, that we are privileged to receive. And so Jesus is explaining to them what was accomplished. Why did Jesus have to go to the tomb, to the cross? Because there's no other way for man to be redeemed. Why did he have to suffer such a horrific death? Because he loves you. And he paid for your sin. We've been bought with a price. Oh, he says, this is what was accomplished. Notice he finally will explain their assignment. Notice with me in verse 48, it says, "And ye are witnesses of these things." Oh, he puts the responsibility right on them, doesn't he? I mean, square on their shoulders. I want you to understand what I've accomplished. I want you to understand what has been accomplished in these days in paying for the sin of mankind, that now repentance and remission of sin should be preached to all people, to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. I'm thankful that not only did he tell them that they were witnesses of these things, but he told them that they would be empowered by God the Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." We don't do the work of God in our own power. We go in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We have the promise that Jesus said, "I am with you." And we have the promise there in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And you find here, notice the purpose, the assignment, if you will, in verse number 47, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. How is this monumental task going to be accomplished? Ye are his witnesses, and we go in the power of the Holy Spirit. We notice the appearance of our resurrected Savior. I mean, can you imagine? It's late at night. 11 are gathered. I'm not sure what they're discussing. The Bible doesn't tell us. But these two that return from Emmaus with excitement, "The Lord has risen indeed!" And as they're sharing these things, Jesus himself appears. He says, "It is me. I mean, look at my hands. Look at my feet. Do you have any bread?" He eats. And then he gives them an assignment. "You're witnesses of these things." Notice as we conclude the passage of Scripture here in the book of Luke, number 3, if you're taking notes, notice the ascension of our risen Savior. And he, in verse number 50, Jesus, he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Can you imagine? Often we read the account in Acts chapter number 1 of the ascension of Jesus Christ. They were standing there and just before their very eyes, at the end of those 40 days, after he'd made these appearances and all that takes place, he ascends into heaven. We know, as we look at the whole of Scripture, that that's where he is even at this moment. The right hand of the Father, ever living, as the Scripture say in Hebrews 7:25, that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And at just the exact time he's coming back for us, what a blessed truth. We find that these disciples, I mean, think about all that has happened, and now the Lord is going to ascend back up into heaven. And the Bible says, remember, he said, "I go to my Father." It says that they worshiped him. And look at how they returned to Jerusalem in verse number 52, with great joy. With great joy. Listen, as we leave here in just a little while, as we go on our journey that we call life, we ought to have great joy. Why? Because we serve a risen Savior. Why? Because He's ascended to heaven and He's living to make intercession for us. Why? Because one day He's coming back for me. It is the hope of every believer that we would see Him face to face. As I mentioned in our outdoor service this morning, hope is not some wishful thinking pie in the sky. Hope is based upon truth that God has given us. It is confidence based upon a promise from God's Word. That's hope. That's Bible hope. Amen? And we have great hope. We ought to have great joy. I mean, listen, there ought to be something noticeably different about us in our behavior, our actions, and how we interact with the things that are going on in life. Why are you so different? Why does this not cause you to be depressed and down and troubled? Man, because my eyes are on Jesus and He lives. He's coming back for me. People are going to think you're crazy, man. And that's okay. Because they're going to want some of what you have. Amen? We find in verse number 53, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, according to verse 52 and verse 53, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. I want you to think just for a moment as we wrap up this morning. I want you to think about not only the importance of the ascension of Jesus Christ. We see that record here, but I want you to think about the impact of all of these events, not only the appearance of our Lord and Savior, the assignment, the ascension. I want you to think about the early church, and we don't have time this morning to really review much of the book of Acts, but just by way of brief overview, you understand that these disciples, they embraced the assignment. They embraced it. It's interesting, it's not recorded here in Luke's account, but in Acts 1, the Bible tells us that those angels that stood by as Jesus was ascended up into heaven, that those disciples, it tells us in Acts, Luke also is the human penman of this book, and we find that the Bible tells us in verse number 10, and that they look steadfastly toward heaven. I mean, he was ascended in verse number 9, and when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. In verse 10, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus." Isn't that what it says? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, notice, shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. Oh man, I think the impact upon these disciples, as you see, they tarried in Jerusalem as Jesus had told them, and then they were endued with power from on high, and you find that they turned the world upside down. Why? I believe that they believed that Jesus was coming. Amen? I mean, it motivated them to service. It caught, listen, they loved the Lord, and they had embraced the assignment, and they had heard from the angels that this same Jesus is coming back. He didn't give them a time, and we know now that nearly 2,000 years has passed. But it doesn't make the promise any less of a promise. In fact, we're a day closer. Every day, amen? I don't know the day. No man knoweth the day nor the hour. That's what the Word of God says. But man, He's coming. Work, for the night is coming. Oh, we embrace the promise. We embrace the assignment. I hope this morning, as we celebrate Easter, we celebrate the resurrection, we look at this account in Luke chapter number 24, that we can allow in our sanctified imaginations to see that setting of those disciples gathered together. The news that they had received in the appearance of our risen Savior, the assignment that was given, later on His ascension, and that we would have great joy knowing that we serve a risen Savior. There's no problem that you will ever encounter that's too big for God. No, nothing. I'm not saying that there's not going to be a problem that you're going to encounter. And by the way, the problem might be too big for you. But that's a good thing. Amen? You ever been in a place where you say, I don't know what to do? Everybody's been there except for God. Amen? I look at the situation, I don't know what to do. I need wisdom. We serve a risen Savior. There's no problem. There might be problems too hard for me, too hard for you. There's no problem too hard for God. Oh, that we'd have joy, that we would truly allow the reality of the resurrection to influence and impact our lives, that we would live with a certain level of excitement, joy, and peace because we serve a risen Savior. And we know that He's coming again. Amen? The Lord Himself stood in the midst of them. And one day, one glorious day, we shall see Him face to face. Let us pray. Father, we love You this morning. Oh, how we thank You for loving us. How we thank You for Your Word. No doubt in my mind that those that are gathered here this morning believe that You have risen from the dead, conquering sin, death, and the grave. Perhaps there's one, whether here or on live stream, that's never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They've never accepted the free gift of eternal life. Maybe today, Lord, we pray that it would be the day of salvation for that individual. The Holy Spirit of God would convince them of their sin, of Christ's righteousness, and of judgment to come. Lord, maybe there's one, maybe there's many, gathered here locally, tuned in via live stream, that are troubled. Many things in our world seek to trouble. We know that even the people of God can be impacted adversely. Jesus said, "Why are you troubled?" He said, before He would ever go to that cross, "Let not your heart be troubled." Oh God, I pray that You'd give us a peace that passeth all understanding. I pray, God, that You would help us to embrace the assignment even as the disciples did. Oh, that it would be said of us that we have filled this place with the gospel. That's what they said of the disciples. You filled Jerusalem with Your doctrine. Oh, that they'd say that You filled Oakton and Vienna and Fairfax with Your doctrine. How glorious that would be. Lord, I pray that You'd empower us and that You would use us. Help us to have joy, peace, and hope. We pray that You'd move and work as only You can, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me?